Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will come from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, and then I'll also be reading from Galatians 5, which is our text this morning. But I first want to read, by way of background, and I will be referring to it later in the sermon, from Romans 6, and we're going to start reading there at verse 5 and read through verse 14 of Romans 6. And of course, we will then read from Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, and I encourage you to keep that available as well as you listen to the sermon this morning. But let's begin with our scripture reading, the reading of God's very own word, beginning in Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, so to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then if you'll turn with me as well to Galatians 5, Galatians 5, and I'll be reading the verses 16 through 24, actually, or through 26, but I think I will begin at verse 13. The verses we'll focus on this morning are verses 16 through 18, but I want to read some context here for you as well. So begin at verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus the reading of God's word there from Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, we all have various times in our lives where we struggle with temptations to sin. We know that we're Christians. We've professed our faith in a Christian church. But we also know that Satan knows our weaknesses. And at various times throughout our Christian life, there are struggles with sin. Sometimes as we deal with lifelong sins, we might think that we've come to a place where we've put that sin behind us, that we've come to a point now where we haven't struggled with it for years, and we've conquered that sin, and we start to feel pretty good about ourselves. But then comes a time, whether it's a time when we're tired or spiritually weak, or maybe a time when somehow unexpectedly a opportunity presents itself, and we find ourselves giving in to that sin again. Satan wants us to believe during those times that the pull is so strong. He wants us to think in our minds that we're defeated and we really are his servant and not the Lord's. And he wants you to start questioning whether you are really a Christian. And maybe he whispers in your ear, you don't really belong to God at all. In Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, in particular verse 17 of our passage this morning, he shares a personal story, a personal struggle that he had when he was once a Catholic monk serving in a monastery. He writes, "When I was a monk," Martin Luther writes, "I thought I was lost forever whenever I felt an evil emotion, a carnal lust, wrath, hatred, or envy. I tried to quiet my conscience in many ways, but it did not work because lust would always come back and give me no rest. I told myself, you have permitted this, and that sin, envy, impatience, and the like. Your joining this holy order has been in vain, and all your good works, I told myself, are for nothing." That is how Martin Luther felt back in the monastery. And as a Catholic monk, he, in response to this feeling, would indulge himself in the Catholic system of grace, participating in the confession booth during those times of sin, participating in the rosary and the buying of indulgences and the prayers to Mary and the Mass, all in an effort to make himself feel once again that he was right with God and that he belonged to God. But as Martin Luther studied this passage and many other passages in Scripture, as you look at his commentary on Galatians, you see that he has come to a different understanding of what it means to belong to God in times of temptation, to what it means to walk in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we look at these verses, we're to ask ourselves, do we really understand what it means to walk in the Spirit? When you face temptations, when you face struggles, when you face that time where you've given in again to a lifelong sin, what are you to do? How are you to think? Our passage this morning speaks of these things in three specific ways. First, we're going to look at the Spirit and the new age, verse 16. Second, we're going to look at the Spirit and the flesh at war and what that means for your Christian life in verse 17. And finally, what Paul means when he speaks of freedom from the law in verse 18. So this morning, as we begin looking at verse 17, we have to begin, first of all, with what the passage is not saying. Now, Greek philosophers always spoke of what they called the body and the spirit. In Greek philosophy, as they focused and thought about these things, they saw the body as being bad. The body, the flesh, is bad. And the spirit, the human spirit, is good. And so these Greek philosophers said, as Paul is writing here in verse 16, he is speaking about the flesh, the body that wants to gratify the desires of the flesh, such as food, such as drink, such as sleep, any of those kinds of things that the body desires that distracts the mind from doing its work in terms of what's good. The mind in terms of its reasoning, the mind in terms of its ideas, the mind in terms of focusing your thoughts elsewhere, away from those bad desires of the body and the flesh. But you see, as the Apostle Paul is speaking of these things in verse 16, his approach to verse 16 does not come out of Greek philosophy. And sometimes as believers, we have to remind ourselves of these things because these philosophies can come into our thinking. But what does Paul say instead in verse 16? Let's look at it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is Paul talking about? Look again at the first part of that verse. But I say, or as some have translated it, I mean this, what he's saying. I mean this. What does he mean when he says, I mean this, but I say? It means he's carrying on, you see, his thought from what he has previously said in this chapter. In the first verse of Galatians 5, Paul reminds his readers that we now have freedom in Christ. Christ has set us free. And Christ, what he has set us free from, he's telling the Galatians, is from any works of the law for justification. The Judaizers are telling you that if you want to be right with God, you have to be circumcised or you have to do something to be justified. And Paul is saying in 5 verse 1, for freedom in Christ, we are free. Christ did all the works on our behalf and we are made right with God, nothing that we do, all of Christ. And then, as you remember last time, as we focused on verses 13 through 15, Paul is transitioning in these verses. He begins in verse 13 talking about being called to freedom. And what he is doing there is he is transferring the discussion from what works are before justification to works after justification. So in the first part of the chapter, he's told us, you can do no works to be right with God, to be justified and made right with God. But now as he moves to the second part of this chapter, he's talking about what it means to be called to freedom in the Spirit. And he begins in verse 13 to say, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, you know that Christ did all the works for you for salvation. Nothing you can do can make you right with God. Christ did it for you. But that then doesn't mean that you live your life according to the desires of the flesh because Christ did all the works and so my works don't count before God. I'm saved, Christ did it all, and I can live as I want. Well, now Paul in verse 16 is going to explain it in even more detail, you see. But I say, or this is what I mean, walk by the Spirit. Now, what Spirit is he talking about? Greek philosophers would want to say, well, this is the human spirit. Walk by the mind. Walk by your reasoning. Don't become distracted in your life by particular bodily desires that will distract you from being all you can be in terms of your reasoning and thoughts. No, that's not what Paul is saying. The Spirit he speaks of in verse 16 in the context of this verse is not the human spirit. The Spirit is, in this verse, the Holy Spirit. But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, what Paul is doing in this verse, he is setting the stage for everything that follows. For in the very beginning of this book, he speaks about the grace and peace that comes to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. The present evil age. Christ came and has delivered his people from this present evil age. And now the Holy Spirit, you see, has come upon them. And now they belong not to this world, which is perishing and full of temptations and the fulfillment of the desires of the flesh. But God's people now are walking in the spirit of the new age. The spirit of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit, which has applied that work of Jesus Christ to their life. So now they don't live according to the flesh. Now they don't live according to the passions and the temptations of the world that surround them. Instead, now their focus is on the ethics of heaven itself. The Holy Spirit is upon God's people. The Holy Spirit is changing God's people in the process of sanctification. So those desires of the flesh and the temptations of the flesh are coming at you less and less, because in the long run of things, God's Spirit is sanctifying you. Now, do you follow what that means? When that temptation comes your way, and you thought you had conquered it, it hadn't been there for a long time, and then the anger springs up, or whatever it may be. God's Spirit is sanctifying you. And you don't give up and say, well, now I gave into it that one time, I'm all the way back to square one. No. You've had all this time where you have sinned less and less in that process of sanctification, and God's Spirit is still at work. And yes, you've fallen and given into the flesh that one time. But you now are trying, through the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit, to walk by that Spirit, which enables you to give glory and honor unto Him. Well, what does that mean then? Does that mean if you walk in the Spirit, and you know that Spirit's upon you, that it's going to be easy? Now, I've become a Christian, and now I won't struggle with those desires of the flesh anymore because God's Spirit is with me, and that's all I need to think about. I know God's Spirit is upon me, and I'm okay. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to deal with it. Well, look as Paul goes on in verse 17. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, you know from verse 16 that God has done it all. God's Spirit is in you, and you live in that Spirit. But yet, as you read this verse, and as Christians reflect on a verse like this, they often start to think, especially at those tempting times, that somehow this verse puts you on a 50-50 sort of plane. That now you live your life, you know the Spirit's upon you, and Paul is telling us here that there's this war going on between the passions of the flesh and the Spirit, and they're opposed to each other, and they're trying to pull you one way into sin or one way unto God. And as you go through those struggles and tempting times, you start to think to yourself, well, which way am I going to go? That pull is so strong, it's so hard to fight off. On the other hand, the Spirit is with me, and I've got to find help in that Spirit. But it feels like sometimes I'm being pulled between being a Christian or not being a Christian. If I give in to it, somehow I've lost all my Christianity. And somehow, if I don't give in to it, then I know God's power is at work in me and God is going to bless me because of what I've done. But you see, what Paul is speaking about here, in the context of all that he has said thus far, you are not at a 50-50 war. You are not in a place in your life when you come to know Christ that somehow you are put in this war that's going 50-50, and each day you have to choose and decide which way you're going to go, and you do that by your reasoning or by your mind or whatever it is, power that you think you have within yourself. Instead, what you have to first understand is who you are in Christ. And that's why I read to you earlier from Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 6, you see, Paul tells us what has happened to you and your sinful nature. It tells us in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with Him," that's Christ, "in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." You see, if you know Christ and God's Holy Spirit has come upon you, you are now united to Christ. And being united to Christ, you have died with Him and you have rose with Him. In Romans 6, Paul tells us what that means. Verse 6, "We know that our old self," that sinful nature, "was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." You see, this isn't a 50-50 level each day for the Christian. Am I going to give in to sin or am I not going to give in to sin? And who's going to win this battle within my heart? No, if you belong to Christ, you see, that sinful nature died with Him on the cross. It was crucified with Him. Your sins were taken care of on that cross. You now have the old self gone. And you are dominated now by the new self, which Christ has put upon you. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 6, "so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You see what he's saying? As sure as Christ died on the cross and rose again, so sure is your sinful nature defeated. It was on Him. When He died, your sinful nature died. When He rose, your sinful nature rose. You are as alive in Christ as He is now alive and seated with God in heaven. And so, verse 12, Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." You see, this isn't a 50-50 idea. Who's going to win, God or Satan? In Christ, you already won, you see. And because you already won, those sins, those temptations that come along, those passions, they're not going to dominate you. They're not going to take over your life because Christ already won this. Verse 13, "Do not present your members as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you." There it is, right there, verse 14. "For sin," if you belong to Christ, "will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." The Apostle Paul is telling us in Romans 6 and Galatians 5, that yes, there's this war going on. Yes, there is this temptation that we still face, but Christ has already won this victory. And you've been raised with Him, and you belong to Him. One pastor friend I know explained it by an illustration like this. He said, think of yourself in your sinful nature as dead, a dead body. Christ has made your body through His death and resurrection come alive. That corpse which was rotting is now alive. It stands up. It's made new. But as a believer here on this earth, you still have parts of that body that is still rotten, that is still decaying. It is in the process of being sanctified here on this earth, in this sinful world. It's still there. It can still at times haunt you. It still at times can cause you pain and discomfort and question yourself and your righteousness before God. But the victory, you see, in Christ has been won. In Jesus Christ, your spirit is completely sanctified in heaven. You are alive, never to die again to sin. But nevertheless, that flesh still hangs on you. So then, how are we to approach these temptations that come our way? If it's all of God, then, all of Christ, all of His sanctifying spirit and not of the flesh, are we just to say then, well, let's just kick back, right? Let's just kick back on our chair and say, well, God did it all. I don't have to do anything. I know I'm a believer in Christ, and now that I know that, I don't have to worry. The Spirit will lead me. The Spirit will lead me to righteousness. The Spirit will lead me to avoid temptation. And if that temptation comes along, if I just happen to be at a place where I may be spiritually weak or where I may fall into some sort of temptation, well, you know, that's just the way it happened. And since the Spirit's leading me, I guess it's just okay. Well, how do we respond, see? Look here at the Westminster Confession, as I put it on your outlines there, summarizing sanctification. This is one of the doctrines, the creeds of our church, and it lays it out there for you very, very well. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, that's believers, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, right there. By His word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So are we then to be just passive, right? Spirit's leading me. Spirit will take care of me. I just have to sit back and go along. Well, notice as the confession lays it out here, it speaks at the end about the practice of true holiness. And this is not the practice of true holiness that led Martin Luther in his days as a monk back to despair. His feeling the pull of temptation, his giving in to past sins once again, and his going to the confession booth, going to the rosary, going to the indulgences, going to prayers to Mary and participation in the Mass, and all these things to try to make himself feel like he's right with God again. That's not what we're to do. Notice that last phrase, the last two lines, but most specifically, the last half of that line of the Westminster Confession, of the second line, and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. That's the Spirit, you see. That Spirit is at work in you. You don't do this on your own. That's what Luther was trying to do in the monastery. He's trying to do it, you see. No, that Spirit is at work in you.
And as you keep in step with that Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, look at that last part. It drives you to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What does that mean? The practice of true holiness. When Luther participated in the confession booth and the rosary and the indulgences and the prayers to Mary and the Mass, he thought he was doing it, you see, in the flesh so that God's grace would be at work. But that's not reformed, see. That's not what Paul is saying here. The Spirit is at work, and that Spirit has brought you, you see, to a new age. Not the age of the earth, the flesh. The new age of heaven is now in your heart. You walk your life in the Spirit. That means you live your life in the ethics of heaven itself. And because that Spirit is at work in you, it drives you, you see, to the means of grace that God has given. You will then do the things, you see, in the power of that Spirit that focuses your mind and your heart on that new age to you belong, that new age in which you live and do the things, you see, that you do in heaven. You come to church and you hear God's word read and proclaimed. You read your Bibles because God is speaking to you in that word. You participate in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You participate in prayer in which you yourself talk to God, in which you as a church pray unto God. You see, these things are you're doing because of the Spirit. God's Spirit at work in you. You are walking in that Spirit, not in your own strength, not to your own credit, as Luther had misunderstood. But that Spirit has driven you to those things because you love God. You love His eternal kingdom more than you desire the things of the flesh. And when your mind and your heart is focused on those things, those desires of the flesh, the things of this evil age, you don't desire them anymore. Because your heart and your mind is on another place, see. It's on heaven. It's on Christ. It's the power of that Spirit that is working in you, that is driving you to that. And those are the things in which God is giving you and blessing you His grace in the power of His Spirit. Without His Spirit, you would never do them. But now, as we come to the last verse of these three, the Apostle Paul in this last verse wants to make sure and to clarify one more time what he means in this regard in terms of the law. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." What does that mean? Again, we're going to approach it against what some people might think it is and what it is not. Just as we saw the Spirit in verse 16 is not the human Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Just as we saw the war of the Spirit and the flesh is not a 50-50 battle in verse 17. We now see that what Paul is not saying in verse 18 is that being under Spirit, you don't have to keep the law anymore. Some people think that way. Well, let's see. Christ has saved me. I know He did it all. So it doesn't matter how I live anymore. I know that I can't do anything to be saved, so I might as well go out and live and do according to whatever I want or according to how my flesh leads me. It doesn't matter because Christ saved me. It's nothing I do. You don't have to keep the law anymore. And then they'll go to a verse like Galatians 5:18 and they'll say, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." See, Paul says you're not under the law anymore. Is that what Paul is saying?
You know from the context of the previous verses that that is not what Paul is saying. You're not just living as the Spirit moves you, as the Spirit guides you, and now you don't have to pay attention to what God's Word says in terms of how to live. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 13, the verses that come above. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Then verse 14, for the whole law, see it's still there, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In this transition that Paul is making in this chapter, what he has said at the beginning of the chapter is that you cannot keep the law for justification, to be right with God. Christ did it all. But now as he comes to the end of the chapter, he's not turning around in verse 18 and saying, well, you're under the Spirit now, so you don't have to keep the law at all. No. Paul is making, you see, a clarification here. He wants to apply and emphasize what the law is. The law cannot save you. If you focus on the law and your own righteousness, you will be unable to save. You will be unable to feel better. You will be unable to obey it. The law cannot enable you in itself to keep it. That's why Martin Luther, in his days as a monk, came to despair. He was trying to do it on his own, on what he thought was what he had to do. And he never could reach a point where he felt as if he was being made right with God. No, the law, it can tell us how to live, but it cannot produce righteousness in us. That's what Paul wants us to know. It is only by the Spirit at work in your hearts that you can come to love and obey God. And when you come to know the ethics of that Spirit which is on you, which opens your minds and hearts to the ethics, to the laws of heaven. That law of God as it's revealed all through the Scriptures, old and new, from the Ten Commandments all the way to the words of Christ. This is God's law. And the more you know Him, the more you know Christ your Savior, who perfectly kept that law, the more your mind is on heaven itself and not the desires of this evil age, your life in Christ will reflect that law of God in the Spirit. When you focus on the law, you'll end up like Luther, never good enough. In despair, in those days before the Reformation, before he understood grace and this verse. But when you focus on the Spirit and on the work of the Spirit, you do not become despondent, you see. You don't come to that point where you've given in and you've given it all up now, where you're listening to that voice in your ear that Satan's saying and say, hey, you did that. Maybe you're not a Christian. You don't give in to those thoughts. You don't go in to judging your works in terms of whether you are God's. But you know that you belong to Christ. You know that your sin has been put upon Him in His death and His resurrection. You know that the Holy Spirit is at work in you now and has applied all that Christ did unto you. And you know that you belong to another age, the age of heaven, and the Spirit has applied all that Christ has done unto you. And Paul is calling you now to walk in that Spirit, to find the power, verse 18, not in your law keeping, but in that Spirit at work in you. This morning, we are reminded as we come to the Lord's table that we're not part of this world, that we belong to a heavenly world, and we experience and identify with that heavenly realm as we come and partake of this meal. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have brought us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We rejoice that our old nature is defeated and that Christ has raised us and given us life. We pray now as we reflect upon these things, singing unto you and partaking of this sacrament, that you would help us to identify with that heavenly kingdom to which we belong. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.